The title of my sermon this morning is The Christ-Honoring Home. It'll be a part one of several parts as we go from Colossians chapter 3, verse 18, through Colossians chapter 4, verse 1, as we consider the Christ-honoring home. The story is told of a 7-year-old girl who, for the first time, enjoyed the Disney classic, The Cinderella. Excited about what she watched, she proceeded to talk it over with her mom. And her mom, excited to impress her daughter with her knowledge of the film, enthusiastically expressed, "You know what? I know what happens at the end." The girl was all excited. "What is it?" And to assure her sheer wonderment, her mom exclaimed, "They lived happily ever after." To which her daughter cunningly replied, "Nuh-uh, they got married." Though comical, that is often the view of marriage. Rather than seeing marriage as the glorious grace gift of God that it is and the blessing to life that it can be, it's often viewed as the old ball and chain experience, or instead of the good life, it's seen as the restricted life, or perhaps just more content for complaining. It is no secret that the concept of marriage has fallen on hard times. Whether it be because of the lies that our culture has embraced regarding God's design of marriage between one man and one woman, from agendas like the LGBTQ plus. Whether it be that strife and conflict have been the dominating experiences between a husband and a wife for years and years and years, or that divorce has become the normal result for most marriages in our country, marriage is rarely viewed as the glorious grace gift of God that it truly is. And much of this is the result, in one form or another, of the negligence of the husband and the wife to fulfill their God-given roles in their marriage relationship. Even the fall of all mankind comes back to, at least in part, the abandonment of God's roles given to the first husband and wife. Turn to Genesis chapter 3 with me. Genesis chapter 3, you know the story, but just so we can see some observations. Coming off of chapter 2, where God, where the description of God's creation of man and woman are given on the sixth day of creation, and some of the instructions that were given to them, like in chapter 2, verse 16, the Lord God commanded the man, saying, "From any tree of the garden you may eat freely," verse 17, "but from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. For in the day that you eat from it, you will surely die." So God gives his command. Chapter 3 is devastating. In verse 1, "Now the serpent was more crafty than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, 'Indeed, has God said, you shall not eat from any tree of the garden?' The woman said to the serpent, 'From the fruit of the trees of the garden we may eat, but from the fruit of the tree which is in the middle of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat from it or touch it, or you will die.' The serpent said to the woman, 'You surely will not die. For God knows that in the day you eat from it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil.' When the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was a delight to the eyes and that the tree was desirable to make one wise, she took from its fruit and ate. And she gave also to her husband with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both of them were open, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loin coverings. Notice what is said there in verse 6 at the end. She gave also to her husband with her. The text communicates that Adam is standing right there when Eve is being deceived by the serpent. The husband abandons his role as the one who would lead his wife in the ways of God as he seems to simply be standing there next to his wife when she's tempted by the snake. His passivity led to the disobedience of his wife to God's clear command. And Eve abandons her role as Adam's God-given helper as she uses her influence in Adam's life to steer him away from obeying God's clear command. It's amazing that in chapter 2, right after verse 16 and 17, where God gives his command, he then says, "It is not good for man to be alone. I will make him a helper suitable for him." Part of the responsibility that God has given to the wife is that she would help him obey God's command. And now, thousands of years later, the same old story plays out in many marriages today, not only in the lost world around us, but within the church as well. The roles for men and women in the home and in the church, listen, have never been hard to understand. But they have often been abused. They have often been neglected or outright rejected by so many so-called Christian men and women. And perhaps now more than ever, the lines have never been more blurry. Well, the message given by Paul to the church in Colossae around AD 60 is as relevant to the church today as it was to the church then. And that message being that if you have received Christ Jesus as your Lord, then he must be recognized and submitted to as Lord in all areas of your life. You remember Colossians chapter 2 and verse 6. Where we have the first command that is given, the first imperative in the letter that is given to these saints in Colossae. After he has highlighted the absolute supremacy of Christ, and he's about to underline the absolute sufficiency of Christ throughout chapter 2, he gives this overarching imperative for them to adhere to. It says, "Therefore, as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord," or received Christ Jesus as Lord, "so walk in him." In other words, make it the pattern of your life, the conduct of your life, to recognize the sphere of your union with Christ and your submission to him as Lord over your life. Whether it be in the inner workings of your heart, as we looked at in Colossians 3 through verses 1 through 12 or so, where Paul deals with the put off and put on process of dealing with those heart issues, those sinful issues, and what we must look like from the inside out as believers in Christ. Or whether it be in your relationships within the church, as you see from the inner workings of your heart, it flows out into how you would relate to one another within the church, especially as we get to verses 15 through 17, where Paul highlights the centrality of Christ in the corporate life of the church. Or whether it be within your home life, as is seen in chapter 3, verse 18 through chapter 4, verse 1. Your union with Christ as Lord must be the recognized sphere in which you live your life. And so we come now to the portion of the letter to the Colossians where Paul gives specific instructions for the Christian home, showing that there are specific roles given to each member of the household that must be followed as those who are in the Lord. This is the way in which you play out the sufficiency of Christ in your life. So let's look at Colossians 3, 18, and I'll read through chapter 4, verse 1. I want to make some preliminary observations, then we'll get into verse 18, where we'll focus on the Christ-honoring role of the wife. Follow along as I read for you, Colossians 3, verse 18. Wives, be subject to your husbands, as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be embittered against them. Children, be obedient to your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. Fathers, do not exasperate your children so that they will not lose heart. Slaves, in all things, obey those who are your masters on earth, not with external service as those who merely please men, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. Whatever you do, do your work heartily as for the Lord rather than for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance. It is the Lord Christ whom you serve. For he who does wrong will receive the consequences of the wrong which he has done, and that without partiality. Masters, grant to your slaves justice and fairness, knowing that you too have a master in heaven. Notice the direct address given to each member of the household. Wives, husbands, children, fathers, slaves, masters. Paul is absolutely clear on who he's speaking to in the respective verses that he gives to them. And notice that there are three groups that he writes to within the home. And he starts with those under authority, or those who are under authority, and he addresses them first. Wives, then husbands, children, then parents or fathers, slaves, then masters. And notice as well, the Lord is referenced seven times in these verses, as is fitting in the Lord in verse 18. Verse 20, well-pleasing to the Lord. Verse 22, fearing the Lord. 23, as for the Lord rather than for men. Verse 24, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance. It's the Lord Christ whom you serve. And then chapter 4, verse 1, knowing that you too have a master in heaven. Showing that it is not the culture that determines how the home is to function, but rather the Lord is the ultimate authority. This is amazing. The theme of Colossians being the supremacy and therefore the sufficiency of Christ. Well, then everything in our lives, from the corporate church life to the mundane everyday life in the home, is supposed to be centered upon and submitted to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. This really is about honoring the Lord. This really is about honoring Christ as those who are in Christ. And so, this morning, I want to focus in on the role of the wife, the Christ-honoring role of the wife. Don't fall asleep on me, men. There are some great implications and applications for you here. And just so you know, you're not off the hook. When we come back to this passage, be ready for the hammer, because I've been seeing the things in my own life that need to be addressed. And so we'll be talking about, hopefully with absolute clarity, what God requires of us as men. But today, the focus on the role of the wife. And we'll do this under three headings just to break apart verse 18. And I hope that this is beneficial for you and will bring the right amount of encouragement and conviction that you need. Number one, I want you to notice the dignity of the wife. The dignity of the wife. You see that in the direct address given to wives. In the original, you would see the definite article coming before each respective member of the household. The wives, the husbands, the children, the fathers, the slaves, the masters. To be absolutely clear, he is addressing that particular member of the household. What's amazing about this is it's exactly the same for each one. In other words, he addresses the wife and the husband in the same way, which shows that the role that is given to the wife by the Lord is just as important and on equal ground to that of the husband. Her role is just as vital within the marriage relationship. Though the husband is the head of the wife, positioned as the leader by God in the relationship, her role as a wife is just as significant as that of the husband. That is to say that wives are not inferior to husbands, and that they are equal to their husbands before God, and yet have been given distinct roles in order to benefit their husbands for the glory of God. This is not new with the writings of Paul either. This truth that men and women are equal in dignity before God is seen all the way back in the first week of time. If you would turn to Genesis chapter 1. Found in the day 6 of creation week, when God created all things in 6 literal 24-hour days, you have this dignity of the wife found. You've heard the expression of saving the best for last. Well, that's exactly what you see in God's creation week. In Genesis chapter 1, you have the outline of God's creative work. Day 1, day 2, day 3, day 4, day 5, day 6, and on the seventh day he rested. And the most unique portion of God's creation is that of mankind. And you see that as the creation week builds to this climax of this unique role that men and women would play upon earth. And maybe some would say, well, maybe he was dealing with the best first, and it's not just the last. Well, there's many other reasons why we would say that mankind is unique when it comes to all of God's creation work. Not only is it last in order and kind of built up in a way to bring to this climax of God's creative work, but also you get in verse 26, when God deals with creating mankind, the expression of personal involvement by God in the creation of man. You see that in verse 26. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness." If you were to go through each day, you would see in verse 3, then God said, "Let there be light." He just expresses, "Let this be." Verse 6, then God said, "Let there be an expanse in the midst of the waters." Verse 9, then God said, "Let the waters below the heavens be gathered into one place." And verse 11, then God said, "Let the earth sprout vegetation." Verse 14, then God said, "Let there be lights in the expanse. And let there be lights for lights in the expanse of the heavens to give light on the earth." Verse 20, then God said, "Let the waters teem with swarms of living creatures." Verse 24, then God said, "Let the earth bring forth living creatures after their kind." And then you get to verse 26, "Let us make man in our image." It's not that he doesn't have direct involvement in the creation of everything else, but here it is emphasized. When it comes to the creation of man, he's personally involved. Let us do this. And there are overtones of the Trinity here. I don't want to go into that whole discussion, but later on we would find, especially when you get to the New Testament, obviously the three in one. Let us make man in our image. God is conferring with himself. But there's a personal touch, and it's emphasized. Not only that, the fact that God gives man dominion over every other created thing shows that the man has the greatest level of dignity of all of God's creation. You see, God blesses them, and God said to them, be fruitful, verse 28, and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and rule over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the sky and over every living thing that moves on the earth. Man was created to dominate the earth, so to speak, to rule over it. Farmers know of this, right? Where you are plowing the ground and in a violent manner, tearing up the underneath part and getting ready to plant and taking care of the resources that God has provided for us. But the very fact that God gives man dominion over all things demonstrates that man is the most unique part of God's creation. And the fact that mankind is given the unique privilege and responsibility of being image bearer of God. It's huge. No other part of God's creation is given that kind of dignified responsibility and privilege. Of all of God's creation, man holds the highest honor of dignity before God. And notice what is stated in Genesis chapter 1, verse 27. God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. Set as equals. Certainly they will play distinct roles, but set as equals at the beginning of time as God's unique image bearers together. We're talking about the dignity of the wife. Both genders equally bear the image of God. The wife has no less dignity before God than men. And any culture and any institution, any establishment that demonstrates otherwise is opposed to God. And just so you can see the dignity that God has given to the wife in the marriage relationship since the beginning of time even further, in Genesis chapter 2, verse 18, we've talked about it a little bit. Right after he gives the clear command to Adam, do not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, he then says the only thing in all of creation that was not good is for man, the male, to be alone. And so he gives to the man this grace gift, a helper suitable for him. Helper would be used of God and of the Holy Spirit throughout Scripture, showing this dignified term for the wife. It's almost as if the wife, being the crown jewel of all of God's creation, as being the one who would so compliment the man in such a way as to help him fulfill all of his responsibilities before God. Too often we as men treat our wives as less than the helper that they are, as if we can just accomplish all this stuff on our own, forgetting that God has given us an incredible gift and our wives incredible gifts that they can use to better us as a team for the glory of God. That's why Proverbs 18, verse 22 expresses that he who finds a wife finds a good thing, or finds good, and obtains favor from the Lord. In other words, if you have found a wife, you have found a grace gift from God. Something that is delightful and undeserved. It is critical. We'll talk about this later, men, that we treat them as such. Wives, you have a major role to play in God's world. And if you follow the instructions that are given specifically to you, you will honor Christ with your life and impact the world for Christ in exactly the way that God desires. And so I plead with you as we look at this passage, don't forfeit that opportunity. Don't forfeit that opportunity by neglecting or wishing away the role that God has given to you. And before we move on to the next point, I do want to point out some further implications of this direct address to women in Colossians 3:18. Not only does it demonstrate dignity for the wife, but this is in fact specifically addressed to wives. It's not an instruction given to the husbands. Men are not called to submit to their wives. Wives are the ones responsible to fulfill their own role without excuse and regardless of the circumstances they face. Notice this verse does not say, husbands, make sure your wives are subject to you. It's not the responsibility of the husband to make sure that his wife submits. This was not given for men to hold their authority over their wives for their own benefit, which, again, we'll talk about when we get to the role of the husband. It does, however, clearly show who it is that is to play the submissive role in the husband and wife relationship. There is no ambiguity. There's absolutely no confusion here. The command that Paul is about to give is solely for wives. And the fact that it is written to be read in front of the entirety of the church for all ears to hear provides for you as women, not the fear of man that you would do everything so that the church would notice or that you wouldn't draw any attention to yourself. But rather, it provides great accountability for you as wives to be able to work together, especially as a model given in Titus chapter 2, where the older will take under their wing the younger and say, look, here's how you can live to please the Lord in your home. Perhaps certain discussions, especially as you deal with the sufficiency of Christ in your life, could be, what's that look like for you as a wife? In the home. Don't believe the lie of this world that it is somehow weaker of you to submit to your husband, or that it is some sort of inferior position. But see it as the incredible role that God has gifted to you to play a part in serving your husband in such a way to cause him to be the best leader he can be in your home. Which brings us to the second heading, the decision of the wife. Not only the dignity of the wife, but the decision of the wife. Wives, be subject to your husbands. So often when it comes to the role of the wife as ordained and commanded by God, it seems that people who approach this type of passage come across as somewhat apologetic. They talk about submission as if it's a bad word, as if we have to apologize for God, what's there in the text. Or somehow explain it away by some hermeneutical gymnastics. I remember my youth pastor's wife growing up saw Paul as a male chauvinist. Obviously, she had no understanding of the inspiration of Scripture, but that's beside the point. She just thought, hey, Paul was a man of his times. So, of course he's going to tell the wives to submit like this. Well, what about God the Holy Spirit inspiring this text for the glory of God and for the good of his people? Others might say that those were instructions given in the first century. We can't possibly be expected to follow those instructions, especially in our new and advanced age in which we live. It sounds like Satan in the Garden of Eden all over again. Did God really say, a ploy to question God's word and therefore his authority over our lives? If we can explain away the outright inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God in the writings of the Apostle Paul in passages like 1 Timothy 2 and 1 Corinthians 14 and Ephesians 5 and Colossians 3 and Titus 2, then maybe we don't have to submit to our husbands. Anyone or any ministry that teaches that a woman can lead the church or lead the home is lying. But there is no apology for what God has so perfectly and wisely ordained in whatever topic might be. Now, I'm not saying that women can't lead other women in the church or children in the church, and they don't lead in some form or fashion in their home with their kids. The ultimate responsibility God has placed upon the man. God, in his infinite wisdom, prescribed precisely what would most glorify him and most satisfy his creatures when it comes to the roles of men and women in marriage. The command that Paul gives to the wives is the wisest command ever given directly addressed to wives. So let's look at it closely. He says, be subject to your husbands. The NIV translates this, I think, the most literal, submit yourselves, be subject yourselves to your husbands. Showing the emphasis, it really captures the thought of Paul here. He is calling the wives not only to submit to their husbands, but to take it upon themselves personally to make sure that it happens. It's a military term that carries with it the idea of arranging yourself under the authority of another. It's a command, women, to recognize with a willing and ready attitude the position of authority that God has given to your husbands. To put it another way, as one writer defined it, submission means that the wife actively seeks and joyfully accepts her husband's leadership. And that really captures what Paul is getting at. It is a command, and therefore it's not optional. When I call this the decision of the wife, I'm not saying that she has a choice whether to obey this command or not. That wouldn't be true of any of the commands that are given to all of us in Scripture. It is a command. The wife must submit to her husband, and it must be the pattern of her life. Day in, day out, she must submit to her husband, but it is not to be something of a drudgery to her, or something that she just passively lets happen. But rather, she is actively taking it upon herself to willingly place herself under the leadership of her husband. It is something in your own heart, in your own mind, in your own attitude that you have to come to grips with willingly. A wife with this kind of submission has a winsome quality about it. It is inviting to her husband. She makes it a joy for her husband to lead her. She really is in it for her husband's benefit and blessing. She understands that her husband, as the leader, bears the ultimate responsibility for the home before God. You remember what happened after Adam and Eve sinned, even though Eve was the first one to disobey God's command. Who does God go to? the man. She understands that her husband, as the leader, bears the ultimate responsibility for the home before God. And so she joyfully and willingly strives to help her husband succeed as the leader that he is called to be. The husband is the head of the wife. And she is happy that it is this way. Because God has designed it to be this way. That's what it looks like to obey this command from God to be subject to your husbands. And it is in the present tense, so it is to be a way of life. There is no limit given to her submission. Listen, the wife, you wives are supposed to submit in everything. Look over at Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. Verses 22 through 24. A little more detail is given by Paul in this parallel passage of sorts. He would write Ephesians and Colossians around the same time frame as he was in prison in Rome. Wives, be subject to your own husbands, Ephesians 5:22, as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ also is the head of the church, he himself being the Savior of the body. But as the church is subject to Christ, so also wives ought to be to their husbands in everything. In everything. Notice there what Paul says. He gives this wonderful description of what a wife's submission to her husband is like. It's like her submitting as to the Lord. In other words, that submission that she has to Christ needs to play out in the way that she submits to her husband. We'll talk about a couple of exceptions, of course, in a little bit, but in everything. The husband is the head of the wife. It is that way because God has designed it that way. And so as the church is to be subject to Christ, so also wives ought to be to their own husbands in everything. Your submission to your husband gives the glorious picture of the church to Christ. In other words, you submitting to your husband is a demonstration of the glorious transformation of the gospel to your kids in your home and to the world that watches around you. You have an incredible privilege to demonstrate your submission to the Lord by the way that you submit to your husband. In Titus chapter 2, verses 4 through 5, further instruction is given to Titus as he would give instructions to the different elders that he would help establish at the different churches in Crete. And the instructions that Paul gives for him and related to women, and you remember, as Mike Miller preached a few weeks ago, demonstrating that all of this flows from the glorious grace of God. In one sense, the doctrines of grace in your life should result for you as wives in submission to your husband. You see that in verse 11, for the grace of God has appeared. All the instruction given on that basis. In chapter 2, verse 3 of Titus, older women likewise are to be reverent in their behavior, not malicious gossips, nor enslaved to much wine, teaching what is good, so that they may encourage the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be sensible, pure, workers at home, kind, being subject to their own husbands, so that the word of God will not be dishonored. So just as it honors the Lord and honors the word of God for you to submit to your husband, so it would dishonor the word of God and the Lord for you not to submit to your husband in everything. But what if your husband is an unbeliever or is being disobedient to the word of God? Well, 1 Peter chapter 3 deals with a scenario like this. You say, what if he's an unbeliever? Or what if he's acting like an unbeliever? Well, 1 Peter is given for Christians who were about to undergo, if not already started, some persecution. They would have to submit to an oppressive government and governing authorities. And so Paul, our Peter, in 1 Peter 2, gives some instructions for how they must live as those who have been saved by the glorious grace of God in a world that may not treat them very fairly. You see, in chapter 2, verse 13, submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether to a king as the one in authority or to governors as sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and the praise of those who do right. We start to see even further that this is dealing with those who perhaps abuse their authority. You see in verse 18, servants, be submissive to your masters with all respect, not only to those who are good and gentle, but also to those who are unreasonable. For this finds favor if for the sake of conscience toward God, a person bears up under sorrows when suffering unjustly. Then he gives this incredible example of Christ, who was the most unfairly treated person in all of the world, the one who committed no sin, according to verse 22, nor was any deceit found in his mouth. And while being reviled, he did not revile in return. While suffering, he uttered no threats. But what did he do? He kept entrusting himself to him who judges righteously, all the way to the cross. And by the way, he'd give that same instruction in chapter 4, verse 19. Therefore, those also who suffer according to the will of God entrust their souls to a faithful Creator in doing what is right. There are times when God-given authorities abuse their position and abuse their authority. And that happens in the home as well. And in chapter 3, verse 1, Peter gives instruction. It's amazing that he pauses to give the example of Christ right before he goes into this discussion for women, knowing, as he would say, that they were the weaker vessel. In other words, they're delicate, and God in his kindness has given man to bless her and to serve her and to understand her and to show her honor as a fellow heir of the grace of life, chapter 3, verse 7. It's almost as if he knows the tenderness of the hearts of the women that would be going through something like this. And so he gives this incredible example of Christ right before that, showing, look, if you submit to a husband who's being disobedient to the word of God, you are being none other than, you are being just like Christ himself. In the same way, you wives, be submissive to your own husbands, so that even if any of them are disobedient to the word, they may be won without a word by the behavior of their wives. Amazing. Regardless of the circumstance, you as wives are called to submit to your husband. One of the greatest ways to demonstrate that submission would be to pursue the chaste and respectful behavior seen in chapter 2. Like in verse 3, your adornment must not be merely external, braiding the hair, wearing gold jewelry, or putting on dresses. We don't have time to get into all that, but I just want... This is the point, verse 4. But let it be the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable quality of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is precious in the sight of God. In other words, pursue that which is precious in the sight of God. Even if your husband doesn't realize the preciousness that is taking place, your incredible effort to please God and the beauty that is going on in your humble submission, do it because you want to catch the gaze of God. And perhaps God in his glorious grace will open the eyes through that glorious example that you would provide of Christ-likeness. And perhaps you could win over your disobedient husband. Now, that being said, I want to be really clear on what submission is not. To be subject to your own husbands in everything does not mean that you must obey them if what your husband instructs you to do is something that the Bible clearly calls sin. It's a comparison in Ephesians 5:22 where he says, "Wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord." But your husband is not the Lord. And so your highest authority is Christ, which is the whole point of Colossians in the first place. He's your highest authority, and he's also the all-sufficient one, and so therefore your life is in submission to him. Your highest authority as a wife is not your husband, but rather it is the Lord. And that is the reason you are submitting to your husband in the first place, is because it is something that God is commanding you to do. Not first and foremost because your husband is deserving of it. It's because of the Lord. And so if your husband tells you to do something, or instructs you to do something, or tries to get you to do something that disobeys God's clear command in Scripture, then you, still being submissive to your husband, can disregard that instruction in submission to Christ. Perhaps you may need some help and counsel in something like that, where you could need somebody else to speak into your life to help you think, is this biblical? Is it unbiblical? We would love to help you in any way we can. Also, to be subject to your husband in everything does not mean that you have no say when it comes to the decision-making process. Now, it is true that the husband has the final say, and that he will be held fully responsible by God for the decision that is made. God has given many gifts, though, to you as a wife in order to help your husband, and you have much wisdom to offer him. And it would be foolish for us as husbands to think that we could ever lead the home or fulfill our role at work or in the church apart from your help. You are needed. That's why God created you. One of the reasons. So, in dealing with certain discussions and decision making and all the above and all the things that go on within the household, just go into the discussion realizing that he will be held responsible by God, not you, for whatever household decisions are made. So humbly consider whether your input is truly in submission or whether it is out of a desire to simply have a say. Think about that as you go into the discussion. By the way, husbands, when we get to the discussion about loving our wives, making certain that they feel like you're equal and that you care about what they think, even if you disagree in the end, is critical to our role as husbands. So make it easy for them to speak into your lives and to share their thoughts and their expertise on a given situation. I mean, they're at home all day serving and caring for our children. They know what our kids need. Listen to them and seek advice from them on how to better instruct and love your children. Listen to them in all circumstances. Find a way to work together. And you may not agree in the end, but just know that before God, we will be held accountable for the decision we make. Furthermore, submitting yourself to your husband does not mean that you are to dominate your husband or manipulate your husband or try to play the role that God gave to your husband. If it is fitting in the Lord for you to submit to your husband, then it is unfitting for you not to submit to him, regardless of the circumstances. Sometimes submission comes down to your motives, just like anything else. Take a look at your own heart. And you may not be in the best circumstances. I don't know everything that goes on in your homes. But God does. Christ fully understands. Look at your heart and see Do I have a submissive attitude to the husband that God has given to me? One pastor, in caring for the souls of God's flock over the years, writes of four common excuses that are given by wives for not submitting to their husbands. So I'm gonna quote him exactly here. See if you find yourself in any of these. One common excuse will be, it's not my personality. He says, submission to God-appointed leaders is wise, spirit-filled living for all Christians. We're all called to submit in one way or another to different God-appointed leaders in this world. And that's true regardless of their personality. So whether you want to or not, you're called to submit. Secondly, another common excuse would be, I don't trust my husband's decisions. The writer says, as with all obedience, submission requires that a wife have faith. Faith that God's plan for marriage is better than her proposed alternative. It's a trusting God issue sometimes for you as women. Number three, another common excuse would be, I would submit to my husband if he were a better leader. We do need better leaders in the home, that's for sure. But a wife's submission is not conditioned on the quality of her husband's leadership. On the day of judgment, God won't ask a wife how well her husband led. He will ask her how well she submitted. 2 Corinthians 5:10 deals with the judgment seat of Christ. Number four, I don't respect my husband. The writer right, soldiers sometimes remind themselves to be respectful to an incompetent officer by saying, salute the uniform. If a husband's character does not engender respect, a wife can still respect his position. God never promised that our submission to him as Lord would be easy in this life. But he has given us everything for life and godliness that we need. He has given us the all-sufficient Christ. And so therefore, you have the ability as wives, regardless of the difficulty that you might experience, to submit to your husbands in a way that pleases the Lord. Which brings us to final heading, number three, the design of the wife. The design of the wife. A little bit of that was seen in our discussion on the dignity. But you see this in the last phrase in Colossians 3:18, wives be subject to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Why should you submit to your husband? Is it because your husband is just that cool of a guy that you want to submit to him? Well, maybe that can be the case for some, but is that the overriding reason for you as wives in the Lord to submit to your husbands? Well, you see, that's not the case. It's not because your husband deserves it, not because your husband has earned it, not because your husband has made it easy for you to do, not because you feel like it, not to get what you want out of your husband, not simply to keep the peace in the home, not because it makes it easier on you or anyone else in the home, not because it will look bad to others in the church if you do not. As much as your submission to your husband impacts your home, and it does, it really is an issue between you and the Lord. It is the Lord's will that you submit to your husband. And so any attempt to deviate from that mandate is not primarily a sin against your husband, though it is, but rather it is a sin against your Lord. He says, as is fitting in the Lord. It's amazing the way that the Greek is here. He's saying, because it has always been fitting in the Lord. That would be one way to translate it. It's always been fitting. In other words, Paul uses a type of verb that says, this is nothing new for God's people. It's the standard hasn't changed. This isn't new with Paul. This isn't Paul looking around at his chauvinistic culture and saying, hey, we got to just do this thing. No, the very fact that he addresses the men next is a demonstration that this God's way is way different than what the culture had prescribed. It carries with it this expression of necessity and obligation and duty. It is fitting just as it always has been in the Lord. That is their attempt at putting this present tense idea, as is fitting in the Lord. It's really, this has always been this way. It's always been this way. The design of the wife has always been this way, Paul is saying. It's fitting, he says, which is to reach a point of connection. Here, it's what is appropriate. One commentator said, what is fitting for the believer is determined not by popular culture, but by Christ. For you as wives, to submit to your husbands is exactly what is proper, is exactly what is your duty in the Lord. This is what God wants from you. It's not just what Paul is saying, it's what Christ says. Again, we saw earlier in our observations the seven times that the Lord is referenced. Everything within the home is in the sphere of the lordship of Christ and our union with Christ. It is that way for you as wives. That means that every motivation, the day in and day out of the mundane, is to be centered upon the Lord. It is to be in humble submission to His authority. It is to be in an effort to honor Him as your Lord. He is the one that governs what you do. What He says goes. Everything inside the home must be in recognition that Jesus is Lord. Our union with Christ, as I said before, is the acknowledged sphere in which our relationships in the home are lived out. And wives who disregard this clear command in their lives, regardless of the circumstances, forfeit the opportunity to represent the bride of Christ appropriately. Both those who were under human authority and in human authority needed to keep at the forefront of their mind who their kurios, who their Lord truly was. Again, it's not the culture that determines how the home is to function, but rather the Lord is the ultimate authority. We live in a time, women, where the culture, the media, and everything around us, even big churches and big ministries are saying, look, it's not what God wants for you to be submissive in your home. But this timeless truth has not changed. You want to play the greatest part in this world that you could ever play. Submit yourself for the glory of God, by the grace of God, to your God-given husband. I do want to say personally, in my observation and in my estimate and in my inner workings with the wives of this church, you portray an incredible quality of Christ-likeness here. You do demonstrate a love for the Lord, and there is an obvious pattern as a whole of women in this church who seek to benefit their husbands for the glory of God in true submission. Father, thank you so much for your truth. We don't get to pick and choose what it is that we will hear exactly on any given Sunday. I love the exposition of Scripture because we have to deal with everything that's there. And Lord, there are many men and women who have gone before me who have dealt with this issue in such a way that is even more helpful. I thank you for that. I pray, oh God, that we would be a church that has homes that truly honor you. It is true that as goes the home, so goes the church, because the church is filled with people who are in families. God, I pray that you would give our wives much grace, much strength, much encouragement, much hope in their endeavor to play out their role in their marriage that God has given to them for the glory of Christ in this church and in the world around us. May you be exalted, O God. And it's in Jesus' name. Amen.